The lessons are up there. Matthew 11 is the first one in conjunction with Advent, the coming of the Lord, a reference to John the Baptist, and the ministry, the unique ministry that he had to carry on. Probably not someone any of us would pick. You know, you walk in here like a hippie or a purple, green, and yellow hair, and who knows what, how that goes, whatever, you know, floats your boat in that area. But you begin to understand God's ways are not your ways. And if John the Baptist teaches you anything, he'll teach you that God's ways are not your ways. And that doesn't mean that God's not going to accomplish his purposes. It just means it's going to come maybe in a different way. So from Matthew 11, we read the first 10 verses there. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? And if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, and more than a prophet, there is one of whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" The other lesson I want you to turn to is in 1 Corinthians, starting there in chapter 4, the first 5 verses, if you would. "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." There ends the reading. I'm going to invite children to come down, if you would. Are you looking, Carol? Oh, hit the wrong button. That was dumb. There we go. There it is. All right, two questions, one question. First question. What does it mean to judge? Oh, shut up. What does it mean to judge? You be quiet. What does it mean to judge? You shut up too. What does it mean to judge? Yes. Take control. That's a good start. Another one. Was I judging you?
Yes.
Yes. What was I doing? I wasn't going to let you? Good. What else is judging?
It's when you ask someone to explain what they did.
Oh, that would be good. That's part of the process. Absolutely. Judging can be good or bad. Those dresses look very nice on you. That's a nice thing to say, isn't it? If I say, be quiet or shut. That's not so nice, is it? So we judge when we tell somebody, good answer, or if I tell someone, that was silly, you are so foolish, that's judging too. Well, we're going to be talking about the kind of judgment that God wants to give to Christians. And every one of you is in my play today. So I need you all to stand up in a circle over here. All right. And you're the oldest, Ellie, I think. So you are going, here, take the phone. All right. Now, I am going to pretend. All right, you guys get close. You all got to listen over here. All right, I'm going to pretend. I'm going to pretend I'm a Christian. That's a good start, right? I'm going to pretend that I'm having a problem. Now, the Bible says a man filled with the Holy Spirit can make judgments about all things. So you guys are all going to pretend you're God the Holy Spirit today. All right? So I'm going to give you a problem, and when I can't figure out the answer to the problem, you're going to act as the Holy Spirit. When you agree on an answer of some sort, either Ellie can say it or she can hold the mic in front of somebody else, whatever she wants, and you're going to tell me what to do that is right. Okay? You ready? I really hate you. I don't know if I should say that to you or not. I don't know what to do. You're the Holy Spirit.
Don't.
Talk louder.
Don't say it.
Good start. All right. I hate myself. I'm no good. I'm not smart enough. Nobody will ever love me. Your turn.
The Bible says that God loves us.
Yeah, but nobody else does. And I'm ugly. You don't have to agree so quick.
Don't say that.
Holy Spirit, what should I do?
That's hilariously silly.
I like that, Holy Spirit. That's a good job. I don't know how he talks to you, but he doesn't always use these, thys, and thous. So, good. You ready? I'm no good. I might as well just do everything evil and just go to hell, because even God can't love me.
Don't do that.
It's not enough.
Don't say that to yourself.
Still not enough. I need more.
You are great.
Don't think about it. God loves you.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Stop being a weirdo.
Wait, we're picking up. I'm going to have to take it before the Spirit goes south here. You guys get to sit back down. Oh, but if you're the Spirit, you got to be so careful with what you say. All right. Now, got to be careful. Otherwise, I'll sell you, go back to mom and dad, and I'll keep all your treats and eat them. Yeah. All right, you ready? Today's sermon is about judging. And part of the sermon, watch it, or I will judge that he has to go back to mom and dad. And then you'll both be sad. Ready? 5, 4. See that? Sit still. Sit still. Otherwise, you've got to go back by mom and dad. See how I was judging it? That was not a mean judge, but sometimes judging can be a hard word, too. All right? But in the sermon today, I want you to remember this, that you were acting like the Holy Spirit for me today. And you actually came up with really pretty good answers. All right? And you begin to understand God's Holy Spirit is talking to you whenever you feel alone, like you don't know, or you feel like you're a failure, or you'll never learn something, or it's too hard, or you just want to give up, and the Holy Spirit will come whispering to you or shouting at you, don't you dare. You're way too special. I love you too much. Do you know there's nobody like you in the entire world? No one like you in the entire world. And you know what God says? Heaven would not be the same if you weren't in it. So today in the sermon, I want you to listen to two things. Number one, I want you to listen for judging. And the second one is I want you to listen for how the Holy Spirit leads us to judge correctly. Can you remember that for me? Good.
Yes.
Now, you're going to get to judge which piece of candy you want.
I
Here we go. Ladies first. There you go. Go quick. Hurry up. 5, 4, you're welcome. 3, let the girls go. 2, 1. I get all the rest. You're welcome, honey. You're in the wrong spot, honey. You're going the wrong way. You're on the other side. You're welcome. You're welcome. Honey, this way. If anything has gone on during COVID, a lot of judging has gone on. We're judging the news we get. We're judging who we get something from, how we're supposed to handle ourselves, how we're going to react. We judge ourselves. How could you be so stupid? How can you be so foolish? We hear judgments from people. You're stupid enough not to, and then they fill in the blank with whatever it is they want to fill it in with. And huge, huge destructive force in judging, okay? And yet you're commanded to judge. You hear, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. And with the same judgment you use, it will be used in dealing with you. And I go, good. Here's the question. How are you using your judgment? How harsh are you? How high of expectation are you? How much mercy do you show? Those are questions that question is designed to challenge you with, or me with. So when I came across this text as one of the recommendations, when you looked at John the Baptist, they judged him as a crazy person almost. He's eating grasshoppers. He lives in the wilderness wrapped in camel cloth, which is a burly, hard, scratchy stuff like raw wool. If you've ever had a raw wool sweater. Okay? And the point is, they looked at him, and that's where Jesus goes, what did you go out to see? What did you think you were going to find out in the wilderness? Someone dressed in a fine outfit? You know, being waited on hand and foot by servants? No, you went out there to see a prophet, and you saw more than a prophet. And if we kept reading in that section, he would talk about John the Baptist being one of the greatest, or the greatest, ever born of woman among men. But it wasn't what the people expected. And then it turns around and they look at Christ, and Christ isn't what they expected either. If you go finishing that section off, we've covered it before, where it talks about the fact that Jesus didn't match their expectations. He didn't have the right outfit on. He didn't have the right training. He didn't have what they expected the Messiah to be. There were no white horses that he could ride in on. He chooses to ride in on a donkey. There were no other things. He walks every place he goes. He picks up men who are fishermen and common people, and those are the ones he gathers around them. What is wrong with this man? Doesn't he know in order to take the world, you need to take it with money and power and glory and fame? And God whispers and says, are you telling me my son did not accomplish what he said he would accomplish? Well, no, Lord. Do you want to tell me that sometimes? Yes, Lord. I want Mark to be well today. I want a miracle. I want it now. Why pretend? It's what I pray for. Then I pray that God will get my heart right. Then I pray all the other things that some of you have been praying and sharing with me. Well, it's a challenge moment, because what am I doing, whether I like it or not? I'm judging God. Now, why would I be so stupid as to do that? Because I'm living it down here, and I'm looking at him and say, you don't get it. You don't understand how hard it is down here. You don't understand what it means to suffer. Oh, well, let me try another one. You don't understand what it means to give up your life for... Oh, no, you know that one too. And you go through the list, and pretty soon you begin to understand. I do understand. What you don't understand, Bruce, is I may answer no. What you don't understand is I told my own son, no. You will go through with this. This is the way of salvation. And he's want to know the hard part? some people will not grasp the significance of what my son has done. And so now into this setting, you have John the Baptist preaching, behold the Lamb of God. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is indeed the Messiah. And then John's disciples go, are you sure? Are you the one we've been waiting for? And so Jesus says, look, tell them what you see, what you hear, everything you're experiencing. Go back and tell them he's following the right one. John's question, then how come Mark's not getting healed? Or excuse me, let me translate it 2,000 years ago. How come I'm still in jail? Am I insincere in my prayer? Have I failed you as a prophet? Have I done something inappropriate? Are you punishing me? Is there some? No. God has me on the platform, on the easel, on the potter's wheel, reshaping me into something that I haven't been before. Reshaping me through loss and struggle and fear and uncertainty. And the fact that death feels so much closer now that COVID has come than it's ever felt before in our lives. Because we used to walk around thinking, it will never touch me. And all of a sudden, a 15, 16, 20, 30, 50-year-old has it. And you understand the seriousness of that statement, has COVID. And then the next question, how bad is it? And I go, what's it doing inside your heart? What's it doing as you work through the emotions that you're feeling at those points in time? So I wanted to at least start us there to help us understand the whole process that God has us in. Now I come to this section here in 1 Corinthians, and you have to understand, way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, a spiritual man makes judgments about all things. It isn't telling you not to judge, it's telling you how to judge. It's telling you what criteria you're allowed to use in judging. It's telling you, do this according to the will of the Holy Spirit. My little ones up here were pretty much speaking, I love their boldness, pretty much speaking the way the Holy Spirit sometimes talks to me. Hey, idiot, knock it off. You know, not really in a harsh way, but it gets your attention. You go, I really am being a foolish man. I really am being stupid. I really am that wicked. Whatever they got it. They understood. And I tried to do with that illustration, an illustration of making the Holy Spirit visible so that me walking through life, going through whatever I'm going through, I could have made it tougher and said, Lord, why don't you answer my prayers? But I would maybe need some bigger people playing the Holy Spirit than the little ones. But the question is, do we know the answer to those questions? Because it becomes absolutely significantly vital that we recognize God has called me to judge. And here's the truth. I even judge myself. Oh, you're so stupid. How can you put your foot in your mouth like that? You ought to be ashamed. Can't you understand this? Can't you see that? What is wrong with you? And I have those battles sometimes. Or why are you afraid? Why can't you be this? Why can't you do that? Why are you letting this go? Why aren't you turning? You understand? Those are battles we fight. They go on all the time, inside of us, outside of us, looking at people on the outside, staring at ourselves, recognizing those things that we are in. And so into the middle of this now, we have this little section where Paul begins to clarify. How in the world can a spiritual man make judgments about everything? Because he's not doing the judging. Who are you, Harmon? Nobody. What do you know, Bruce? Nothing. Are you in my word? Yes, Lord. Has my word, that represented by the kids, been able to tell you what you should do with that thought, that feeling, or that attitude? Yes, Lord. You're telling me it's foolish. You're telling me it's evil. You're telling me it's from the enemy. You're telling me it's wrong. You're telling me go right or go left or all the things the Holy Spirit does. And he says, has God invited you to judge the way this guy or this girl looks? No, Lord. He has never invited me to do that. Do you have any idea, Bruce, what beautiful is or handsome is? not according to God's standard. In fact, when the prophet Samuel came to look for David, he was the runt of the litter. He was the littlest one. He was not looking like a good Jewish boy. He had a ruddy complexion, blondish or reddish hair. There was something going on with David. And God looks at the prophet and he says, man judges on the outside. I don't judge the outside. I go, I judge the heart. And he began to understand. First time I saw Reverend Wormbrandt, he was 5 feet, nothing high. His wife was 2 inches shorter from whatever he was. And he was old and wrinkled. And he spoke to my heart with a conviction of a man 10 times or 100 times bigger. And he said things in a way that had power in them, that were weighted like a huge wave that hits you instead of a ripple on the lake shore. This wave, 50 feet high, slams you into the ground. And you realize, what I see on the outside is not what God is doing on the inside. And the challenge is for me not to use the judgments, the criteria that I've picked up along the way of what I think is important, what matters, what doesn't matter. What am I supposed to be learning during the prayer time when we're interceding for a brother and sister in a very horribly difficult time of their life? God's been teaching me so much I can't even begin to tell you. And I can't begin to tell you how many people have walked up once they start hearing a little of this testimony going, he's teaching me this. I learned this last night. God is showing me this and God is showing me that. And you go, it has nothing, it has everything to do with what we're praying about. It has everything with growing up as a church. It has everything to do with, but you wouldn't be able to anticipate it when your alarm goes off at 2:30 in the morning and you're 2 o'clock, whatever it is, and you're supposed to now pray for a half an hour or an hour or whatever you committed to. And you go, Lord, what are you teaching me? How easy it is for you to sacrifice a moment in time. What would you be willing to sacrifice if I healed Mark? Does he ask you that one? Another person asked me and pointed out, he said, I felt like God was saying to my spirit, would you want to trade places with Mark? Would you be willing to die for him now? And I go, wow. Would God ask me something like that? Greater love has no man than to give up his life. Yeah, would God ask me that? Of course. How much are you really worth to me? How much really is the miracle that I'm seeking? Would you be willing to give up an hour of your time at 4 o'clock in the morning? Yes, Lord. Oh, that's a good start, Bruce. Let's see if we can get an hour and a half from you next time. You understand? There's this work going on, and you and I are on the platform there being pushed and shoved and squeezed into the people God needs to raise us up into being and becoming. And so when it goes on in 4:1, and Paul starts this little phrasing, and he says, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as though entrusted with the secret things or the mysteries. The real translation is really fascinating. It says, in this way, men ought to take inventory. Keep track. Watch how I behave. Listen to what I say. Watch me. Because it's an accumulation. I can look really good for one sermon, but an accumulation of behaviors. Where am I at? Who am I really? How do I really respond to a wife, a child, a family member, those kind of things? Take a survey as to what manner, and the interesting word in the Greek here for servant is under rower. It's about a boat. I loved it. Okay? It's boats. Roman galleon. All right. Ben Hur, under rower. There are multiple ranks, some cases 3 ranks of rowers on these boats. Under rower is the last one on the bottom. I, Paul, am an under rower for the whole message of the boat moving forward of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, humbling statement. I, Lord, will go to the lowest part of the boat and serve you, pulling on this oar to move your kingdom forward and know my role and understand who I am. And that's when it comes out. Well, what exactly does that mean? servants of Christ. It's not slave, it's under rower. Paul is such, demonstrating such a humility and a quietness. And then he goes on, and yet at the same time, I am fully responsible. I am an overseer, is really the Greek word, in order that, overseer of the mysteries of God. The Greek talks about mysterion, this idea that I'm responsible for telling you what the gospel really is. I need to help you understand that Jesus is coming again. You got to understand that he died for sinners. You need to understand all the mysteries that people individually need to know, one at a time or in multiple times. Paul goes, I am responsible for every single word that comes out of my mouth. My attitude is under rower, but my responsibility is absolutely accountable for every word that comes out of my mouth as an overseer, faithful to the word of God and the message of God, the mysteries of God. Then in verse 2, it goes from that place, those of us who are in these overseer responsible positions have to be proven faithful. You can trust what I say. I know I'm an under rower speaking with the authority of God, and I better have that attitude that every word that comes from my mouth has got to be subject to the lessons that I'm trying to learn, that God wants me to understand. And then he goes on, that passage goes on. But for me, Paul goes on in that verse 3 there, I care very little what you think. He's not telling you he doesn't care about you. I really don't care what kind of judgment you're going to dump on me. You old, crippled, lazy guy, you. God whispers through Paul here, I don't even care what you have to say. And he goes through the list. He says that I care very little, even about this much, in order that you should be examining me, that you should judge me. Or another court, meaning the public court out there, the media. Do you really care? Why? Well, they might not like me. Who are you responsible to? Well, the court said we have to do this and have to do that. You don't listen to the court. You do what Christ says, and if that means honoring the court, you honor the court. If Christ calls you to walk away from that, you walk away from it. And you have to understand this calling. Paul is teaching us something unbelievably significant in this section. And it goes, the last point he makes, I don't even examine myself. What criteria do you use? You know, compared to when I was 22, I really am pretty good. But that's how bad I was when I was 22. Compared to the nastiness in my head when I was 30, I've made some major improvements. But that's only compared to what I was. And then the Word of God looks at me, who taught you to compare yourself to yourself? Who taught you to compare yourself to the horrible witness, crippled testimony you had when you were 22 or 30 or whatever? Why would you go back to that point and brag about the fact, you know, I used to only be 100 steps behind, but now I'm only 99. And you go, can you really talk like that within the framework of our minds? Yes. And he goes, Paul goes, I don't even judge myself. Then he goes on and say, that doesn't make me innocent. That doesn't make me not guilty. He goes, in fact, as I look at myself, I can't think of anything that I really need to change right at this particular moment. God says, just give me a minute. I'll help you. And that's what Paul's point ultimately is. He points it out finally when he gets to the end. But it is the Lord who judges me. It is he who makes the final count. All right? It's easier for me to compare myself to myself or find one of you or someone I know who isn't as holy-ish as I perceive myself to be and think I've now arrived at some level. And Paul goes, don't even go down that path. Don't even walk there. That's why when the little ones were shouting some of those things about how silly or foolish or inconsistent, think it over again as they try and play the role of the Holy Spirit. Why are you even thinking like that? That's so stupid. They can understand it at 5, 6, 10, 12, whatever they happen to be. And you and I sometimes have trouble perceiving it now. And so he goes on from that point and he finishes it off and he says this, I'm not innocent. It's the Lord who's going to judge me. Therefore, don't judge anything before the appointed time. Now, if I'm faced with a decision, right or left, do this or don't do that, that is the moment in time I have to make a decision. All right? The reference here obviously refers to the full revelation of God when all the hidden motives of people's hearts are going to come clear. I don't always get that much time to make some decisions. Some decisions are made this quick. Turn right, turn left, slam into the car in front of me, or take out a tree. What are you going to do? You understand? Some decisions are weighted. What am I going to do? This person really hates me. This person is wearing me down. This thing is not turning out the way I want. And those decisions sometimes have to be made and taken the time to chew on them and figure out what's really going on. And the Spirit of God might be having to open me up to a whole different level where God says, have you forgiven them? Well, no, Lord, they don't want to be forgiven. Have you forgiven them? Did I tell you they have to forgive you? No. Did I tell you forgive them? Yes. Do you have any questions, Bruce? Why is it so simple when I talk to you? Because my word makes it clear. My word reveals to you. When your heart is right, when you get this ready, when you get the log out of your own eye, then you can go talk to your brother. Then you have the right tone, attitude, behavior, consciousness, sensitivity to how hard it is to repent, and you can look at your brother and talk to him at a totally different level than the prideful, arrogant, judgmental spirit that you're capable of. And so into this situation now, God carries all of those Corinthians. What's he trying to do with this precious congregation of his? How can I grow you up? How can I grow you into the men and women God wants you to be? How do I touch that attitude of judging you and I are all capable of and erase it from your mind and remove it from your consciousness and stop shouting a harsh word or an undermining remark and enter into a totally different level of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is as clean and clear as a group of little ones can shout at me in the middle of my few examples I gave. We're the ones who like to make it complicated. We're the ones who don't want to say I'm sorry. We're the ones who don't want to forgive. We're the ones that stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. We're the ones preventing God from accomplishing his purpose in our time. And instead we walk down that foolish path where we pretend, I don't know anything I'm doing wrong right now. Besides that, everybody's a sinner and men have got to be men. You know what I mean? God says, sure, sure. You understand? Jeannie shared in this morning's Bible study about a very close friend of her son who became, what did he become? Where'd she go, Jeannie? What did he become? Urologist? Okay. Neurologist. Well, one and the other, I guess. Neurologist. Brain doctorish. Smart man. He traded his nice white outfit in for a prison garb. Because he got caught in pornography of children. And the grieving then goes, what are we doing as a congregation? What are we doing to make sure our brothers and sisters, what are we doing for the older to the younger or the younger to the older, where we hold each other accountable, recognize the vulnerabilities of the stupidity, foolishness, and wickedness of a man or a woman's heart, and God steps into that situation and begins to accomplish his purposes. Paul is calling us into that kind of commitment where you learn to judge in the power of the Holy Spirit, only in the power of the Holy Spirit, only through the wisdom that even the little ones can accomplish and possess until we learn the lessons that we have to learn. God has got us in the middle of this time. This is the work God wants us to learn. These are the challenges. And what some people have said is, you know, I start off praying for Mark, and then pretty soon God brings another person to mind, and then another one, and then another one. And they begin to go, there are a lot of needs out there, aren't there? And sometimes God talks more loudly to you in that dusky hour between 10 and 5 in the morning or wherever it is for you, and he goes, I'm still talking to you. I still want you. I still love you. So when God speaks to your heart through these words, let us be recognized as under rowers, but overseers of the faithfulness of God's word. Teach me, Lord, to serve you at the most bottom rank in the boat, and at the same time be so consistently faithful that out of the words that come out of my mouth are faithful to your word. Pray with me if you would. Lord, bring us forward today. Speak to our hearts and speak mercy, grace, and encouragement into them. Help us to understand as we struggle with fears and uncertainties that you aren't giving up on us, but you're actually working and accomplishing your purposes, even in this time. And so come and bless us, Lord. We pray that as we prepare for communion, that you would just touch our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us inside and outward, and that you would fill us with hope. Come and bless each of us and guide us in all things. To you be all the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I pray this in your name. Amen.